Today I want to talk to you about a different aspect of Jesus' teachings, and you can expect the messages for the next few weeks to be very Jesus-centered, as they all are, but in a special way, because we're getting close to celebrating the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And back in the late 1800s, doctors and scientists believed in something called spontaneous generation. How many of you ever heard of spontaneous generation? Okay. That makes two. There was a belief that living things could just spontaneously generate or come to life from things that were not living. They believed that if you took a human hair and put it in a bucket of water, that it would become a worm. We know, of course, this is not true. But the idea behind spontaneous generation was that living organisms could suddenly pop up anywhere at any time from non-living organisms for any reason. Okay? Obviously, they were not up on modern technology like we are. They couldn't Google it, you know, and find out if it's true or not. And this explained a lot of their understanding of disease. Because back in the 1800s, people believed that diseases just spontaneously popped up for no reason. Oftentimes, people would use this as a way of arguing that God was punishing you. If you ended up sick, it was because God was punishing you for something. And this was a prevailing belief back in the 1800s. And the assumption was that diseases just popped up randomly. And along came a guy by the name of Louis Pasteur. How many of you ever heard of Louis Pasteur? You must if you have a carton of milk in your house, because your milk has been pasteurized. Okay, pasteurization, if you don't know an awful lot about it, just talk to a fellow up here in the blueberry jacket. He's a dairy farmer who'll explain to you. It's a process of heating milk in order to make sure that all the bacteria are killed. Louis Pasteur came into the world and said, "You all believe that diseases pop up from nothing? You got it all wrong. Because there is an unseen world of things out there called germs and microorganisms, microbes, if you will." And he said that these unseen organisms, these little things that are invisible to the naked eye, actually carry sickness and they carry diseases. And some of these microbes could become airborne and they could be carried by the wind. Therefore, we have diseases that can pop up on people's skin. You know, diseases can happen on the outside of the body or the inside of the body. And Pasteur said it's caused by a living thing. It's not something that happens out of nowhere for nothing. Okay? So do you believe in germs? Do you believe in germs? How do you have hand sanitizer in your purse or in your car? Or in your house, or in your office, somewhere. How many of you, if you don't have hand sanitizer, have Lysol? Yeah, everybody's got that stuff, right? Doesn't everybody have Lysol? Or some kind of disinfectant? Why do you have disinfectants and Lysol? Because you believe in an unseen world of germs, flu viruses, all these things that can affect your life. The Bible says that there's another kind of unseen world, and Jesus spoke often of this unseen world. Not the unseen world of germs, but a spiritual one. And in that invisible world, we're impacted more than just physically. We're impacted in our relationships, we're impacted in our thinking, we're impacted in our morals, our attitudes, our worldview. All these things are impacted by an invisible world that you can't see. And I'm not talking germs. I'm talking about a spiritual world that you can't see with your naked eye. Our generation is like the people who lived back in the 1800s that believed, you know, in spontaneous generation. We're kind of like that. Because a lot of people today don't believe in an unseen world. Just like the people back then didn't believe in the unseen world of germs, there's a lot of people today that don't believe in the unseen spiritual world. Did you know that? What percentage of kids in school today believe in Jesus and believe in this unseen spiritual world? How many? What percentage? According to the Barna Research Group, 6%. So they're being taught over and over again today that this spiritual world just doesn't exist. That it's all, you know, science. The thing is that this invisible world impacts your visible world every single day, whether or not you believe it is impacting your spiritual world. How many of you have ever done something that is so far out of character that you look back at it and say, why did I ever do that? Or why did I ever say that? Or how could I have ever believed this? I am going to posit that the possibility is that you did those things and thought those things and said those things because you were being impacted by an invisible spiritual world that you didn't understand at the time. Now, I'm not going to give you an excuse and say that everything you do wrong is something that the devil made you do. You know, Flip Wilson, how many remember Flip Wilson and Geraldine Jones? Anybody remember that? The devil made me do it? Sorry, guys. Sometimes we do stupid stuff because we're stupid. But there are other times that we do stupid stuff because that invisible spiritual world impacts us in ways that we don't understand. All right? So everybody with me so far? The interesting thing, though, is that not everybody falls for this. Not everybody does things and thinks things and says things being impacted by the negative spiritual world. There's some people that seem to be immune to that. Have you ever met people like that? People that are just so spiritually with it that you envy them and hate them at the same time. I wish I could be more like that idiot. I wish I could be more like that horrible person that makes me feel so bad about my sin. Sometimes I've spoken with people and they said they feel more comfortable around non-Christians than they do Christians. Why is that? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. There are people that don't buy into the culture's definition of what we're supposed to say, think, and do. They have bought into the definition of what we should be like according to the Word of God that tells us that there are certain things we should say, certain things we think, and certain things we should do. And they have bought into a different paradigm, and it has colored their worldview so that they look at the world through the eyes of Jesus. There are people like that. How do you get from being those that are impacted by the world in such a way that it's negative to being a person who is impacted by the Spirit of God so that your ways are positive? How do we do that? Well, that's right what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. How many of you have ever looked at somebody else's marriage and said, man, I wish my marriage could be more like that? Oh, I wish my husband could be more like that. Oh, I wish my wife could be more like that. Or I wish I could have that kind of peace in my life. Gosh, I just stay awake and I worry him so much. How come that person doesn't worry the way I worry? Have you ever wondered that one? Why? Why is it the people like that? Face it, folks. The people that we look up to as spiritual peers like that are the exception. Most of us live in a life that is impacted by the spiritual unseen world, and it affects us in a negative way over and over again. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 8. Okay? So please open your Bible at John chapter 8. Can everybody hear me? Okay, because I'm having a hard time seeing if I can hear myself. If you can hear me, that's your problem. John chapter 8 has a verse in it that everybody knows. It is a very oftenly quoted verse that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you. Yeah, see, everybody knows that one. Everybody loves that verse. People don't even know where that verse comes from, but they'll still quote it. Nobody argues with it because everybody wants it, you know? But here we find Jesus having a very serious conversation. He's talking with a group of people called Pharisees, and he's saying, basically, the Van Horn paraphrase will go something like this. After all you've seen, after all you've heard, do you not recognize that I come from God? Okay? That's kind of what he's saying here. And these people respond to Jesus and say, well, we don't need to believe in you. We're children of Abraham. And if we're children of Abraham, we don't need what you've got to offer. And Jesus says some very, very strong things. He takes the gloves off. In verses 43 and 44 of John chapter 8, everybody got that? These people were coming to Jesus saying that he was evil. Okay? They're calling him a false prophet. And Jesus responds to them in verses 43 and 44 and says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There you go, folks. Jesus said there's a devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and he lies because that's his native language. Okay? He's the father of lies. In other words, he's the originator of that. Point number one this morning is that Jesus believes that there is an actual personality, an actual spiritual being out there, i.e., an entity, call him whatever you want, but he is the devil. Satan, the adversary, the Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him, Jesus believed that there is a real Satan out there. Now, how many of you believe that Satan is real? I want to see your hand, truthfully. What if I was to suggest to you that of all the people that graduated from seminaries last year, what's a seminary? That's where you bury dead people? No. Might as well. Because 57% of all the people that graduated from seminary last year don't believe that there's a real Satan. That is, 50% of all the people that are going out to preach that graduated last year do not believe that Satan is real. They believe in a negative force in the world, but it's not really real. Jesus believed he's real. This may be hard for you to believe, but we'll come around to that in a minute. Here's what Jesus believed about this one we're talking about. Jesus believed that his ultimate agenda is murder. He's a murderer from the beginning. That his means of work in the world is lies and distortion of the truth. This is what Jesus believed about the devil. Okay? We do know that if we want to be theologically correct, that Satan has been placed under limits. The Holy Spirit is working in the world right now to limit evil in the world. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, he's not doing a very good job. If he's really doing his job, why is there murder, sickness, and death in the world? That's not his fault. That's ours. But the truth is that this adversary, this Satan, is real, and he is doing his thing to the point where your New Testament refers to him as the prince of the powers of the air, being the spiritual world around us, what we call the KOSMOS, the Greek word for the spiritual realm, cosmos. Satan is the ruler over it. Now, he's not the ruler over the heavenly realms where God lives. He is the ruler over the spiritual realm on earth. And his work is limited to distortion. Satan twists the truth. Satan distorts the truth. And he tells you lies. Do you believe that? Amen. Sermon's over. Thank you very much. Have a good day. Oh, wait, that is me. He is limited to twisting the truth, and he has the ability and the freedom and the power to so deceive people that, according to what we read in Paul's writings, that people will be blinded to the truth because of his workings in the world. You want to know why this person you've been trying to tell about Jesus resists what you're trying to tell them? It's because their eyes have been blinded by the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, and he's alive and well on planet Earth. Have you ever wondered why the human race is in the miserable amount of trouble that we're in? My son was telling me the other day that the thing where he goes to school now is that people will talk back to you if you assume their gender. That's right. You see someone that looks like a boy and say, "Hey, boy, how are you?" They'll say, "Are you assuming? I really am a boy. I could be something else, you know." What is that coming from, folks? Distortion. Satanic distortion. The human race is in trouble. Our relationships are in trouble. Our marriages are in trouble. Our father-child relationships are in trouble. Our mother and child relationships are in trouble. Our sibling relationships are in trouble. Our friendships are in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. And why? Because Satan is against all of us. And he is a liar, and a cheater, and a murderer. And he does that through one thing. How does he do it? Through deception. He is the father of lies. He lies, and he lies, and he lies. And it's so confusing to the human mind that we think that what's right is actually right and what's wrong is actually wrong. How many of you honestly believe that there is such thing as right and wrong? And that there are certain things that are always right and there are certain things that are always wrong? Do you believe that? You are in the minority. What is wrong with you? You anachronistic people. You must come of age. You must become an enlightened individual and understand that what's right isn't always right, what's wrong isn't always wrong. It's all relative depending on your viewpoint. How many of you would believe that? If you do, then you weren't here the Sunday I preached about moral relativism. We're talking about gray areas. You see, there are things that people do that make absolutely no sense to anybody looking on. But the world is telling you that you can't say anything about it. You can't have an opinion about it. Because if you do have an opinion about it, then you're a hater. Or you're a bigot. Or, you know, one of those things. Right versus wrong is a lot of what the Bible talks about. In the eyes of God, there are certain things that are absolute right. And there are certain things that are absolute wrong. Now, let me ask you that question, please. Is that okay with you? Is that okay with you? That the Bible says there's absolute right and there are things that are absolute wrong? Here's another couple of glimpses into Jesus' view on this whole thing. Look over John 14, 30, if you could. Just flip over there real quick. Jesus said in John 14, 30, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold over me." The prince of this world has no hold over Jesus. You hear what I just said? The prince of this world has no hold over Jesus. Is that good news to you? You like the sound of that? If you do like the sound of that, chances are because he's living inside of it is Jesus. And if Jesus is living inside of you and Satan has no hold over Jesus, what does that mean? He has no hold over you. Satan has no hold over you. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. He must, because I've got this problem or I've got that problem or I worry too much about this and, you know, I have this problem. Must be that he has that hold over me. Oh, no. No, as a matter of fact, the only power he has in your life is what you allow him. So as you're laying awake at night worrying over stuff you probably shouldn't be worrying about, which is going to be the subject of a short series of messages shortly after Easter, so keep tuned. We'll be doing a three-week series on why worry. Okay? And if you're worried about that series, then you need to make sure that you're here for that. Why do you lay awake at night worrying about stuff? Because you allow him to keep you up at night worrying. I mean, what did Jesus say about it? All of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature. Right? No. He said, who of you can worry themselves into being 18 inches longer? None of us can. He said the prince of this world is coming. Over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus deals with Satan. He is baptized, and for 40 days and 40 nights he goes out into the desert and he is fasting for 40 days. And Satan comes to him as he is in the desert and he tempts him. And in verse 5 it says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kings of the world. And he says, I will give you all their authority if you bow down and worship me. Telling Jesus that if he worships Satan, that Satan's going to give him authority over all the kingdoms. And then he says, Jesus, I, the devil, will give you all authority. I'll give you authority over the world and over all the kingdoms of the world. Now, there's only one problem with this promise. You know what that is? That if I'm going to give you something, I have got to own it first. And when he goes to Jesus and says, I'm going to give you authority over all of this, what is he doing? He's saying, I'm going to give you authority over something you already have. Jesus, I know you have authority over all things. No, he's saying, I've got it. And in verse 6, he says, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has, been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Now, this is kind of disturbing. Because that means that you and I have been placed on a planet that is under the authority of an entity that we call Satan. Jesus refers to him as the devil. And Satan's agenda is to end human life. And his chief tool is what? Distortion and lies. Okay? And he will use whatever means he needs to accomplish this deception. Now that may be a little disconcerting to some of you. But it might be helpful, and we're going to get to that in just a minute or two. It might be something we need to factor into our struggles. It may be something we need to factor into our bouts of temptation or our bouts of anxieties or our bouts of struggles at home, our struggles at work, our struggles in relationships and all those things. What if I was to suggest to you that if you are struggling in those areas, relationships, work troubles, interpersonal troubles with other people, what if I was to suggest to you that those struggles that you're having may very well be because of a spiritual influence? What if I was to suggest to you that sometimes when you are struggling in the world, it's because of spiritual influence? Would you believe that? Are you sure? Careful, I ask trick questions. You think this is one? Sometimes you have these moments of clarity, and other times you have moments of insanity. You're thinking about something, you're saying, here's a situation in my life, I know what I should be doing, yes, I'm going to do it this way, and then when the time comes, what do? You don't do it, and you mess it all up, and you say to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? What if I was to suggest to you that in those times when you know the right thing to do, but you don't do it, it could very possibly be spiritual influence. Would you accept that? Eventually, those people that claimed to be children of Abraham became understood as the sons of the devil because they lied about Jesus and they crucified him. Why? Because that's what the devil does. Jesus looked at these people known as the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, and said, you think that you're serving God? Well, if you did, you would accept what I have to say. But since you don't accept what I have to say, and because you don't believe in me, you're not children of God, you are children of the devil. And Jesus said that right to their deed of the lie. And how could he say such a thing? That's judgmental. Jesus was a hater, right? No, not at all. What is our defense against this stuff? I mean, you've all admitted the fact that there's times you struggled under spiritual influence, negative spiritual influence. What is our defense? There has to be some kind of defense, right? Well, you find it over the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. So open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Everybody got it? Say, I got it. Okay. This is Paul writing. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he goes on to talk about what the armor of God looks like. You know, you got the helmet, the breastplate, you've got the shoes, and the sword, and all that kind of stuff. And if you put on the full armor of God, you will be able to do what? What does he say? He says, you will be able to stand against something. What is he going to, what? The devil's what? Schemes. Deceptions. Schemes. What's a scheme? I know, it's a ball of yarn. Okay. Oh, it's a scheme. Gotcha. What is a scheme, folks? It's an evil plan. It's a plan. I want you to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Do you believe in a real living devil? Am I talking to you in a way that's offensive to you because you don't really believe in him? Well, Jesus believed in him. A real living Satan, real living adversary. And this real living adversary has a plan. He has a strategy. That's a simple one. I will take whatever is true and I will twist it and turn it into something that's false. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that probably the number two authority in all of creation on Scripture is the devil. The number one authority would be whom? It's the one who wrote it, right? The one who inspired it. Satan knows the Bible. He even quoted it as Jesus. And he'll take what's evident and he'll distort it. Distort it. His scheme is to take what's true and change it just enough to where it's not true enough and it won't harm him. He goes into the lives of believers and says, don't make this Jesus too evident. Don't let Jesus to be too obvious in your life. After all, you don't want to be a fanatic about it, do you? How many Jesus fanatics do we have here this morning? Good. He'll take things of Scripture that he sees that are good and he'll twist them and he'll turn them into things that make it sound like they are laborious or heavy. He'll take human desire and turn it into something bad, even when it was designed to be something good. And he'll think that perhaps he can twist people's view of God so that they get angry with him, or that they will make decisions based on their anger and then blame him for the consequences. I have seen this happen so many times. Yeah, I know what God wants me to do, but that's so unfair. So I figured what he wants me to do is so unfair that I didn't do it, and now I'm in a big mess, and Pastor Jay, help me get out of this. There's a scheme, there's a plan, and we begin to factor this into what you see in the world and what you experience in your life. It should be an aha moment for you. And when you see evil people acting in evil ways, and when you see sinners behaving like sinners, you should go, aha! I know why they're behaving like that. And it's not because of bad potty training. It's not because mom and dad were mean. It's because they are living under the influence of the devil's schemes. Does that make sense to you? So what should we do? Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want victory in this mess, the first thing you need to do is understand that your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Am I making myself clear? All you married ladies out there that look at your husband and say, he's the source of all my problems in the world, I got bad news for you. He's not. He's been placed there for your perfection. All of you husbands, yeah, and I'm making you more perfect. I had that happen one time. I took my daughter out fishing, and I was having a hard time with it. And I said, I'm sorry, honey, I'm having a hard time with this thing. She says, that's okay. I know that you're here to teach us all patience. I thought about that for a minute. It's not your daughter that's the problem. It's not your wife that's the problem. It's not your son that's the problem. It's not your boss that's your problem. The problem is that you're living in a world of Ephesians 6:12, where you think that you're wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're actually wrestling against spiritual forces that you can't see with your naked eye, but have a real impact on the natural world. Okay? Number one, you've got to understand that. There are some people that will find this whole subject more than they can bear. There are some people here today that might rather hear Joel Osteen talking about how wonderful they are and about how wonderful the life is going to be. But the truth is that there is this spiritual world out there. And I want to tell you something very quickly. That if you're skeptical about the whole thing, I understand. Because why? Because it's invisible. And people believe what they see. You have your own explanation, perhaps, for why people get addicted to things. You can say, well, I don't need to believe in a devil to figure out why people are addicted to drugs. I don't need a devil to figure out why people cheat and why people are evil. But Jesus said, very clearly, I told you 2,000 years ago, he's a murderer, and he accomplishes it through deception. And he will not tip his hat to his existence because he doesn't want to overplay his hand. That's a man who will paraphrase for what we just read. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray for you every day that you will learn to lean hard on the teachings of Jesus and resist the evil one. And it breaks my heart when I see people buckling at their knees because of the work of the evil one in their home and in their life. The first step in resisting this is understanding that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? You may think you're wrestling against flesh and blood. It may look like you're wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're really not. You are wrestling against an invisible world that impacts the visible world every single day. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a deceiver out there and a twister of things. And I don't fear what he will do to my physical body because I don't fear that he's going to show up in some strange, weird Halloween costume, you know, dressed up in a red suit with a pointy tail and carrying a pitchfork. Because that's not what Satan looks like. That's not the fear and the concern that we need to have. Our concern is that our realities get twisted by the working of this evil one, and we must resist it with all our might by putting on the full armor of God. Amen. How do you put on the full armor of God? Here it is, folks. How many of you believe that you got to go up every morning when you get out of bed, you know, you take a shower first because you don't want to put armor on sweaty body? And you go say, okay, I'm going to put this helmet on here today. I'm going to put the breastplate on over here today. And I'm going to put the shoes on over here today. Oh, and where did I put that doggone sword? Is that how you put on the full armor of God? I'll tell you how you put on the full armor of God. By accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus is the armor. And there are people that struggle against the workings of the adversary because they don't understand that fact. And if you have Christ as your Savior, you need never fear the schemes and the workings of the devil because you already have victory over it. And any struggling that you're doing with worry, any struggling that you're doing, any struggling with anxieties and feelings of hopelessness and all that, is because we have one who has made us believe that he can do these things to you. But he can't. In this world, ladies and gentlemen, you will have tribulation, but be what? Be hopeful. I have overcome the world. As we're in a celebration meeting, celebrating who that one is that has overcome the world. Victory comes when you recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Victory comes when you recognize that Jesus is the answer. Do you have Jesus? Father, I know that when we talk about subjects like this, that people can get real uneasy, and the pews can become really, really hard, because it deals with a subject matter that's altogether unpleasant. But we thank you, Father, for Jesus who exposed these things and taught us the truth. Lord, there are those that are struggling under the deceptions and the lies and the schemes of the adversary. And I pray, God, for freedom for every one of them. Father, if it's a child of God that is being deceived, I pray, Father, for clarity in their heart and in their mind. Father, if there is one here who is afflicted because they don't have Christ, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be talking to them right now and be saying, come to me. Lord, I pray your Spirit will be drawing them. And I pray, Father, for forgiveness for them, every one of them, and the gift of eternal life that can be theirs in Jesus. Now, is anybody looking around this morning? Please keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. How many of you would say, I have been struggling under these negative influences, and I recognize that I need the armor of God, who is Jesus? If you would say, I want to pray and accept Jesus as my armor today, raise your hand. Yes, I see those hands. God bless all of you. Yes, you can lower your hand. I've been afflicted by the adversary. I can see it clearly. And I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Anybody else? Raise your hand, please. Anybody else? There have been several already. Anybody else? Call number two comes to you, Christian, who has been struggling under the influence of the adversary, who has been stressing you, afflicting you, and worrying you, and getting you to believe that there are things outside of control. You are struggling because of deceptions of the adversary, raise your hand today. I want to pray for you too. You're saying right now, I see it clearly. Satan has been afflicting me and I need peace. Raise your hand a little high. Anybody? Oh yes, many, many hands. You can lower your hand. If you raise your hand for the first call, repeat with me. Dear God, thank you for somebody like Jesus, who promised me victory, forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life if I trust in Him. I ask you, God, to forgive me for my sin. Lord, there are too many to mention. I can't even think of them all right now, but I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Jesus, save me. Be my peace. Be my salvation. Be the Lord of my life. Be the forgiveness of my sins and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And thank you for the gift of eternal life that is mine as I place my hope and my trust in you, Jesus, and you alone. You raise your hand to the second call. Just pray this prayer with me. Jesus, you know how I have been afflicted. You know how I worry. You know how I have anxiety. You know how I stress over things. And I can see clearly right now that it's because the adversary has been coming after me. He has distorted things. He has told me that it's all up to me to worry about. But I see clearly, God, that this is not true. And I ask you, dear God, to let Jesus be my peace. Oh, Jesus, give me strength. Jesus, allay all of my worries and grant me peace, because I know that you are the victor over my every need. Oh, Jesus, keep the adversary far from me. Show me how you are the relief for my stresses and my worries, and I will give you all the praise.